is from Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. Again, and Paul is writing this to the Roman church. He's writing about Israel. It sort of continues on from the previous passage. But Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. So then he writes about engrafted branches, which is us. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
Amen. Lexi, there's a card up here for you. Okay. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know, if you're on Facebook and just found us, or if you're here as a visitor, my name is John. I'm one of the pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship Church, and I say welcome. Welcome. So, last week, Judea had the daunting marathon task of going through Romans 10. And I thought, okay, then I must have Romans 11. So I prepared this, and then I realized I only had the first 12 verses. But I'm going to do it anyways. We'll see how I do. But as with all marathons, there are some things that you can't fully discuss. And so there were some questions sent out, I sent them out Friday, for your circle group leaders. If you have not been able to attend those, email the church, we can send you the questions, or please get in touch with a circle church leader, and they'll send them to you. And I know there's some other meetings going on after church that you guys can discuss them and get some more meat on that full chapter bones. And I apologize to Eric in advance, because I'm probably going to we'll get another opinion when you preach next week, if you haven't already gotten yours together. So he had, I think, the second half of Romans 11. But this one I'm going to call Spiritually Wealthy, Healthy, and Wise. Benjamin Franklin once said, although he wrote it under a pseudonym, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. My parents quoted that occasionally when I'd be late getting up for school, or late with just about everything. And I tell you, I really, really disliked that saying. But I've come to appreciate it. And what does it take to be wealthy and healthy spiritually? What does it take to be wise in those matters? I'm going to contrast it. I like showing something in a contrast. And if you want something, some really tragic reading, you can pick up one of the many books detailing the rise and fall of lottery winners. I haven't gotten to try it yet. I'd like to try my hand at it, but 70% of lottery winners end up losing all their money, and worse, within 7 years. And a surprising number of them wind up dead, either by their own choices or the choices of those that are around them. One particular gentleman, Indian American, died the day after he got his check from cyanide poisoning from his brother. Joel, I won't be cooking you anything if you're watching. Even kings aren't immune from being unhealthily wealthy. England's first bankruptcy laws were enacted to protect creditors from the runaway spending of Henry VIII. He spent his wives, and he spent his money, he spent the country, anyways. Spain's King Philip II went bankrupt 4 times while he was stealing millions of pounds of gold and silver from the Americas. At the peak of his wealth, he was at the peak of his debt. Newfound riches often lead to ruin if not handled properly, even death. And as we'll see here in Romans 11, it can result in spiritual death as well. Paul talks about a huge gift of riches in Romans. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, I shouldn't have put that but in there. I'll say, their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles. What is this extravagant gift of riches that the, and he mentions earlier, people of Israel sought so earnestly but did not attain? It's grace. Given freely, and some critics would say given cheaply, I would say that's incorrect, and abundantly to those who obediently accept it. Grace, as Paul says, cannot be on works, and if it were, grace would no longer be grace. Grace fellowship, if it were on works, what we do here, grace fellowship would no longer be grace fellowship. I put that in there. Paul didn't know us. Lest we think that the Jews are doomed and God's promises are empty, Paul tells us in verse 29 that God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. What the theologian Calvin called God's irresistible call to the elect. Paul mentions a remnant chosen by grace, and lest we get into some number counting and controversy, I think the 7,000 that he mentions were a current day count, because obviously we have many more than that, what we call messianic Jews in the world today. Paul goes on to say that eventually all Israel will be saved, but for the moment, they too have become disobedient in order that they too may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy on who? On you. On you. And on you. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. To you. We have to remember, as my mother read, that this is to the Gentiles, and Paul says, I am talking to you Gentiles. Some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. I do have to imagine that it's probably not as tasty as maple sap, otherwise known as sweet sugar tree blood. For you vegetarians, I know what you're doing. So now that we've established who the gift was first offered to, who rejected it, except by the remnant of pure grace, and if you get into those questions that I emailed, I'll even see if I can tag them on the Facebook site, you're going to get into discussions of the elect. And then offered to the rest of the Gentile world, carefully, still keeping his covenant with his chosen people, the Jews, for his greater glory, we come to the main topic of my sermon. In that, with this lavish, open gift of grace, what should we do in order to be wealthily healthy? How can we be wise with what seems to us, not knowing the mind of God, what seems to us to be a lottery of some sort? And Paul says, God will choose whom he will choose, and he will reject whom he will reject. And not knowing the mind of God, not even pretending, it just seems like a lottery to me. So, starting in verse 18, Paul gives us what I'd say about three good points on how to do this. He says, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, so he already knows we're going to at some point, if not now, later. If not now, we have. If you do, remember this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. What does that mean? We rely on scriptures written by the forefathers of the church, inspired by the same Holy Spirit that calls us to accept Christ as our Savior in obedience. Calvin said irresistible obedience, just as they did. Christ is the root, and we are supported by that great cloud of witnesses. I'll call them the stem that have come before. Disciples that made disciples in an unbroken line for millennia to today, to you, and you, and you. I once had a history teacher who was from Africa, Dr. Pogo at OSU. And somebody asked him, he was African, and somebody asked him, how long have you celebrated Kwanzaa? And he looked at him over his spectacles. In a very thick African accent, he said, my family has believed in Christ for almost 2,000 years. We trace our discipleship all the way back to Mark. How long has your family done that? Do not fall into arrogance, pride, or haughtiness. And Paul says in chapter 12, and we'll see that, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And Dr. Pogo presented that rather starkly to the class. But back to chapter 11. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Again, do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Humility and trembling. I love that phrase. And it reminded me of that verse in Philippians when Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it's the same word that Mark uses in his gospel when he says the women and the disciples went away from the empty tomb trembling and astonished. If you go to the Lion Room when we re-begin meeting here with our circle churches, there's that wonderful quote by C.S. Lewis from Narnia that talks about God being good but not safe. And in this case, he's using the analogy that a lion has real power to do what real lions will do. if you antagonize the laws of God and nature. But he is good. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they, meaning the Jews, will be grafted in. For God was able to graft them in again, is able. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that was wild by nature, I searched and searched for a movie quote to bring that in, but they were all inappropriate. So, wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own tree? It's a warning. The Apostle John writes, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. How many of you guys are gardeners this year? Even by last name, you all are gardeners. Okay. Gardeners prune unfruitful vines, but they also prune dead vines. Those are obviously unfruitful, and I think we forget that. But they do so in mercy and blessing to the rest of the vine, because what happens if you leave unfruitful vines on the vine? They sap the energy of the vine. Those who do not obey the call of Christ by the Holy Spirit for salvation will die, like some of those lottery winners, and will be pruned. But I think, unlike a lot of other verses in the Bible that talk about the active thrashing and pruning and winnowing, I think that's with a pitchfork or something like it. This is in reaction to the active rejection of the wild vine or the native vine to being grafted or being in the vine, leaving room for even the original shoots to be regrafted. So this particular passage seems to put the emphasis on this is happening because of what you've done, what your choice has been. So Paul goes on in verse 30, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, thank God, oddly, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy, he says again, to whom? To you. For God has bound everyone, just in case you didn't get it, over to disobedience so that they may have mercy on all of them. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man or woman or Christian or Jew, original vine, grafted vine, healthily wealthy and wise. You have been given, we have been given an immeasurably enormous, costly, not our cost, lest it be works, costly to God. If you can imagine anything being costly to God, we have been given that gift of grace. Spend it wisely. Nurture that gift. Spread that gift. Be filled with that gift by those around us in the body so that you don't run dry of grace. Amen? I'm going to have a stand, unless there's other closing things. I'm going to have a stand if you can. If you can't, regardless, go ahead and raise your hands. And this conveniently ends in a doxology. And I'm just going to read that for us as a benediction today. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And we all say, Amen.